firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
The Desert of Chronicles. That's where our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, directs our travels today on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and we're beginning a new study in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. As Dr. McGee will soon point out, our journey through Chronicles will take us through some of the events that we've already covered in our study of Kings, but this time we'll see them from God's viewpoint instead of man's. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, what are you waiting for? Why don't you climb aboard the Bible bus and join us? And while you find your seat, I'll share a couple quick letters from those of you who have been joining us by listening on our mobile apps. First is a letter from Bill in Plano, Texas. I came to the Lord back in 1971 at the age of 29. I was about as ignorant of the Bible as one could be. It was then that I discovered Through the Bible on the radio. I listened when I could and loved each broadcast, but then moved to Texas and lost track of the program. I'm now 74 years old. It never dawned on me until recently that I could listen on my smartphone. Now as I exercise, drive, or as I'm doing chores, you'll see me with my Bluetooth earpiece smiling away as I hear the comforting voice of Dr. McGee. Like many believers, I read the Old Testament without a complete understanding of the meaning and application for the here and now. Who would have thought that I would look forward to and get meaningful insights from Leviticus and Numbers, for example? Long story short, I listen to two or three programs at a setting and eagerly look forward to each lesson. Just sent a donation online. Thanks for continuing the program for so many years. It's wonderful. Well, thanks for your letter, Bill, and thanks for your gift that'll help keep the Bible bus chugging along in your neighborhood and in the more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide. Next, we hear from a listener in Brantford, Connecticut. I bought an iPad after hearing you had an app for it and cell phones. I absolutely love how I can quickly bring up the daily program and listen to archived messages and sermons. The apps are wonderful. I can put the iPad anywhere in the house and listen while I cook, clean, and do the laundry. I started your program listening on a transistor radio. I went to streaming on the web to hear the broadcast, then podcast, and now on the iPad. Each upgrade has given me a little more freedom and mobility. Thank you for keeping up with the times. As technology keeps upgrading, I can still keep upgrading my knowledge of the Word of God. Isn't that a great letter? Finally, we hear this one from a listener in Rolling Hills Estates, California. Thank you for your app. I listen with my coffee each morning when it is convenient to me. Sometimes I replay sections I want to understand better and make clearer notes. I am 77, almost 78 years old. Even though I've been a Christian since I was 30, I've never gone through the entire Bible. I'm so excited about learning from the late Vernon McGee that it spills over in my conversations with family members. My sister, who is free from alcohol for several years now, listens on her radio and is growing by leaps and bounds. I found out my prayer team member and friend is a listener. You are not only bringing in new believers, but encouraging us old warriors. We need to be fed too. Praise God for your vision and obedience and your courage to keep up with the tools the Lord has provided through new technology. I was dragged into the new technology by my son, who said, "Mom, this is a new phase in history. Keep up with it and you'll learn." He was so right. I didn't know I would be having access to wonderful Bible teaching. God bless you all. Well, what about you? How do you listen to Through the Bible? Would you write us and tell us when and where you listen, and then more importantly, how God is changing your life as you study His Word with us? You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or leave a note on our Facebook page. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word that draws us closer to you. As we study 1 Chronicles, please reveal to us the truth that you've set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we not only have come down from the mountaintop of Romans, but we are now on the desert. And a great many people find these historical books of the Old Testament very uninteresting. Delighted to have so many people say that in our trip through the Bible that they found it extremely interesting so far. Well, I would say that 1st and 2nd Chronicles probably is less interesting than any of the other books, and yet I believe that this is a thrilling portion of the Word of God. Now we're going to move more rapidly through this section than we've moved heretofore in any particular place, and I want you to just listen to the introduction we'd like to put down to the two books of Chronicles. Now, the two books of Chronicles and Kings are very similar in many ways. Many treat Chronicles as if they were just cabbages and Kings. Are the Chronicles a duplication of Kings? They cover the same ground all the way from Saul to Zedekiah. And isn't that a duplication? It goes over the same historical ground. Well, may I give a very emphatic negative to that? No, they're not the same. The Greek translators gave these two books the title of Things Omitted. That's a good title, but it doesn't cover the entire ground, and it's not quite adequate. There is more here than that which does not occur in the other historical books. This is another instance of the thing we called attention to at the beginning of this study, the law of recurrence or the law of recapitulation. The whole program and policy of the Holy Spirit in giving the Word of God is to give a great expanse of truth and cover a great deal of territory and then come back and pick out of that which they want to enlarge upon. It's as it were that the Spirit of God takes up a telescope, looks over the landscape for us, and then takes a particular section of it and puts it under the microscope and let us look at it. Now, that's what's happening in 1st and 2nd Chronicles here. Now, we've seen this law in operation before. Remember, Genesis 2 goes back over the 7 days of the first week of creation and lifts out one thing, that's the creation of man. Well, that for us is pretty important since we belong to that race, and that's what 1 Chronicles is going to emphasize to us. Now, we also have something else here that's similar to that which we had in Deuteronomy. Now, a great many people think Deuteronomy is just a repetition of giving the law, the name of the book, Deuteronomy, the second law. Well, actually, we saw it was not repetition. It was the interpretation of the law in the light of 40 years' experience with it in the wilderness. And there were many new things to be added, and interpretations were to be given. Now, what we're going to find here is this. God goes over the ground which has been covered in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, in order to add details and to emphasize things which he considers important. Now, this is exactly the case in 1st Chronicles that we're coming to right now. For instance, David is the subject here in 1st Chronicles. Now, in 2nd Chronicles, the house of David is prominent, and the emphasis is put upon David in 1st Chronicles. The history of Judah is given in Chronicles, and the northern kingdom is practically ignored when the division came. And David's sin is not even mentioned in Chronicles. Why? Why didn't God mention it here? Well, when God forgets, he forgets. When God says, I removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, that's a long distance. It's so far that God doesn't even bring it back again. He doesn't mention it here. When God forgets, he forgets. And the temple in Jerusalem are prominent in Chronicles, and in Kings, the history of the nation is given from the throne. But in Chronicles, it's given from the altar. In Kings, the palace is the center, while in Chronicles, the temple is the center. And we're going to have something to say about the temple, by the way, which we didn't say before. Now, in Kings, the political history is given, and in Chronicles, the religious history is given. Chronicles is an interpretation of Kings. Hence, you have that constant reference in Kings to Chronicles. You remember we noticed in Kings, as it's written in the Chronicles, as it's written in the Chronicles. Why? Because Chronicles is the interpretation. Now, Kings gives us man's viewpoint. Chronicles gives us God's viewpoint. And as you read Chronicles, and you're going to find these first few chapters very uninteresting, I warn you, but you're going to also find that you're getting now God's viewpoint. And that's very important for us to see. Now, I want us to notice these first few chapters here, because I'm not going to read these chapters because it's nothing in the world but a genealogy. Notice how it begins. And actually, you have here one of the most remarkable passages that's in the Word of God. The first nine chapters here contain these genealogies. And in many senses, this is one of the most remarkable passages of the Word of God. Notice how it begins. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you've covered a whole lot of ground there in just four verses. And these four verses are nothing in the world but the names given of these at the beginning. Now, that's important to see. It's all important to see. Then you'll notice that you pick up the sons of Japheth. Then you have the sons of Ham. Then you have the sons of Shem. And if you'll notice, the same policies followed here that was followed in the book of Genesis, that the rejected line is given first, then the line that's to be followed to Christ is given. And in these first nine chapters, you have the genealogy that brings you from Adam all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that genealogy you have given in Matthew, begins with Abraham and comes to Christ. In Luke, it begins with Adam and comes to Christ. Now, you have that emphasized here. Then you have the line of Shem, and that line leads to Abraham. Then you have Ishmael's sons given, and the sons of Keturah, and the sons of Esau, and the early kings of Edom, and the dukes of Edom. And then you have given the sons of Jacob. You follow in Israel now. Then you come down to the posterity of Jesse. And Jesse had a son by the name of David. And you're going to follow his line. And that line is important. And you have the family of David given in chapter 3. And you find out that he had some sons we didn't know much about before. They weren't mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings at all. Verse 5, chapter 3, these were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shimeon, Shobab, you ever hear of them? Nathan and Solomon. Now, that's interesting. We know about Solomon, but somebody says we haven't heard about Nathan. Well, if you go over to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus that's in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out that the line goes through Nathan to David and not through Solomon. So you have both Mary's and Joseph's genealogy given in Matthew. He gets the legal title to the throne of David, and in Luke, he gets the blood title to the throne of David. That's pretty important to follow. Then you have the genealogy of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm not going to go through all that either, friends, and read that. But I want to say to you, it's profitable for us today. And so I'd like for you to notice something here in these first nine chapters. Nine chapters of genealogies. His children. Whose children? Adam's children. It's the longest genealogy in Scripture, and it's remarkable because it's the longest and largest list of names in Scripture, and there's nothing like this in the literature or the history of the world. It begins with Adam and goes to Christ. It begins with the first Adam and goes to the last Adam, the last book in the Hebrew Bible. The greatest genealogical table that's in existence. And all of us are in the same family, we find out from this. None can trace his genealogy. You come over here to the 9th chapter, verse 1, it says, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who carried away to Babylon for their transgressions. Now, those genealogies were preserved and brought back to Jerusalem, and they were in existence in the temple until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. And it all disappeared then, so that today there's no one that can follow his genealogy all the way back to Adam. But most of us can tell more or less the route that we go back to Adam. Many of us go back through Japheth. Some of us go back through Ham, and some of us go back through Shem. But we all go back to Adam. These are remarkable genealogies. And one of the things that is important is the glaring omissions. Cain and his family are not even mentioned. Didn't Adam have a son by the name of Cain? Yes, but he's not in here because that line ran out. It was destroyed in the flood. It ended. Now, there are omissions, I think, in all the genealogical tables, even in Genesis. I don't think that the Spirit of God intended to give us all of them. After all, what he's given is pretty monotonous to read, friends. Nothing in the world but a roll call, one name after another. But this may throw light on a very important question. How old is mankind? I think mankind is older than 6,000 years. I think he's been on this earth a long time. But when God created him, he was Adam. He was a man, not a monkey. You know that well-known cartoon, it's rather satirical, takeoff on the ridiculous theory of evolution and man's vaunted civilization and his so-called progress. And it has a scene of devastation. An atom bomb has been exploded. And man has at last destroyed himself. All the atomic bombs have been exploded. The last vestige of life disappeared, with one exception. And there are two monkeys that are sitting in a tree, stripped of all its leaves, most of its limbs. There they sit. They survey this scene of desolation. All life has disappeared. And the caption of the cartoon is, now we are going to have to go all over this again. May I say to you how ridiculous. Man, to begin with, is not going to commit suicide. The Lord Jesus said he wouldn't let them. That if it were possible, that all flesh should be destroyed. But he said those days will be shortened because God won't let man do that. Now, this genealogy is interesting. I don't think it's exciting to read, but it's one that's thrilling. It has a message for us today, and it's inspired as much as John 3:16 is. Now, we've come a long ways. Let's look back to Adam. Was God right about man? Have things come to pass as God said they would? You know, psychology attempts to tabulate and classify man according to his IQ. It's a rather mechanical device, of course, and it classifies him mechanically and according to his achievement and his aptitudes. And they have on that chart, they make normal. One end of it's subnormal, the other end is supernormal or geniuses. Now, God's tests are different. All must come in under his classification. And you know what God says? God says none of them are normal. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And there are three universal facts must be true in relationship to man. And there's no exception. There's no deviation here. First of all, Adam and all his children must die. God said to him, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, God didn't create man to die. We're told by man came death, and death's passed upon all men. In Adam all die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And the very interesting thing is that this earth you and I live on today is nothing in the world but a great big graveyard. David said, I go the way of all the earth. And all the freeways eventually lead to the cemetery. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a picture of man going through life. Like a monster, death stalks this earth. Now, there are three kinds of death. There's physical death. And Adam didn't die till 900 years after he ate, but he died spiritually. That means separation. Death means separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death means the separation of man from God, and eternal death means the separation of man from God eternally. And I think that's what hell's going to be. It's a place where God never goes, friends. There's no blessing and mercy and love of God there. Now, will you notice there's another great truth? Adam and all his children are sinners. That's the picture of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the proof of it is that, as we've seen, they all die. In Adam, all die. All sinned in Adam. And Abraham was a good man, but Abraham was a sinner. Ishmael is an evidence of that. Caleb was a good man, outstanding man, but he had his concubine. Sin has driven man from God, and he's in open rebellion against God. He's gone out, as Cain has, from the presence of the Lord. Over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and if you've never read that chapter, you ought to read it. Here's what Isaiah says in the second verse of Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Adam and his children are sinners, separated from God. Sin is a scourge, a sickness, a plague. It's infected the race. Polio's bad, but only a few have polio. A heart condition is bad, but only a few have heart trouble. Cancer's terrible. I know it from personal experience. But friends, very few of the human family have cancer. But all have sinned. That's a picture of man today. And then Adam and all his children, they've obtained mercy. Enoch was saved how? Well, by faith. Enoch, you know, walked with God. And he was translated. But will Enoch be one of the two witnesses? I can't help but believe he will be. I wouldn't want to be dogmatic in that, because in Adam all die, and I think he's yet to die, and the two witnesses die, you remember. Noah, by faith, he was a good man, but he wasn't saved because of that. It was by faith Noah did what he did. Abraham was a good man, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness because Abraham was a sinner. And that's the problem in the Near East today. You say, mean Abraham was a sinner is the problem? Sure. If he hadn't taken that little Egyptian maid Hagar and listened to Sarah and brought Ishmael into the world, you wouldn't have the Arabs over there today. But you see, that was the problem. And then David was a great man of God, but we all agree David was a sinner. There's one grand exception to that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to die. You'll recall he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And nobody can convince him. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exception to that. God is rich today in mercy, we're told. Paul said to the Ephesians, God is rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2:4 and 1 Peter 1:3, abundant mercy. And our God has made it possible for the children of Adam to obtain mercy. Have you received mercy from the hand of God yet? It's there for you. This is just part of the message that we find here in these first, actually, 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles. It's a genealogy. It's the family of Adam. You and I in it. We all belong to the same race. We're all fallen. We're all on an equality. We're all born equal in this sense. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And salvation is for mankind. What a glorious thing this genealogy is here. It's the global genealogy. We'll pick up in the 9th chapter next time.
It's true. Our God is rich in mercy. If you'd like to know more about his generous offer of salvation, then visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources that we set aside just for you. Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a few in the mail out to you. Now, if you'd like to invite someone to join you for this study of Chronicles, direct them to ttb.org to download our app, listen online, or view a complete station listing. And don't forget that ttb.org is also the place to download your free copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or download or request your free copy of Briefing the Bible. It's a collection of all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines in one volume. Join us tomorrow as our fascinating study in 1 Chronicles continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.